Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We're actually going to finish this chapter this morning. Romans 15, Paul has been telling the Christians at Rome that he was planning to visit them after first going to Jerusalem to bring the offering for the poor Christians there that he had actually taken up from the Gentile churches. Paul told them that he wanted to come to Rome, but he was delayed because of his earlier missionary work. And now he asked for two things. Number one, he asked for prayer for himself. And number two, for those in Judea as he goes to Jerusalem. Notice verse 29 in chapter 15 as we pick up our study. Paul said, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now, I've taken that as our title for the message this morning because Paul wanted to come to Rome. He says, in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So, what is the nature of this blessing? What does it actually mean? This is one I want to look at. There's three things I see right off. Number one, it's a setting apart to God. When the English language was first being developed, there were more than 30 Anglo-Saxon forms of the word bless, blessed, and blessing. What is common to these words is they were all based on the German word blood, B-L-O-D, which means blood. And it referred to something that had been set apart to God by a blood ritual. Today, the words that come the closest are consecrated and sanctified. Even though we do use the word bless in two common expressions. Number one, we speak of the blessed sacrament. What we're going to be doing this morning, the elements, the juice, and the cracker. That Jesus told us to do these things when he instituted it to the church 2,000 years ago. He told us to do this as often as we can. In remembrance of him until when? His death until he returns. So one day we won't be doing this no more when we're with him. We'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The blessed sacrament, meaning the communion elements that they have been set apart for a spiritual purpose. And then secondly, we bless people. When someone sneezes, what do you say? Devil bless you? No, you say, God bless you. You know, many times when I'm texting, I'll end with blessings. It's intended for the person to be a set apart to God and his service. Secondly, it's speaking well of someone. The word blessed used in the Latin Bible means for blessing or praising God, and this sense of the word we find in Luke's gospel were his references to people when Jesus was telling his disciples, bless them that curse you. Jesus was saying that even though our enemies speak badly of us, that we are to speak good of them. And I know that's hard to do, man. When someone's talking trash about you, the first thing is to go down the road of trash, amen? All of a sudden, we become a garbage truck. And we start going back at them, and we need to not do that. Thirdly, it's a state of happiness. The word blessed comes close to an old English word bliss, B-L-I-S-S, meaning an exceptional state of happiness or well-being. Blessed soon took on the meaning in the sense it has in the Beatitudes. You find the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The whole Sermon of the Mount is Matthew chapters 5 through 7, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, and so on. And you know, the New Testament was translated from the Aramaic and the Greek. So out of the original Greek into our English language, that word blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. Oh, how happy are those who mourn. Oh, how happy are the meek. Here in verse 29, the word probably includes all three meanings. To be set apart to God, to be spoken well of, and to be happy. Now, if you are a student of the Bible, you like digging in the scriptures and doing word searches and things like that, there are at least two types of blessing found in the Bible. The first one is every spiritual blessing in Christ. I love this, man, because these are blessings that are already ours because of our unification to Christ by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he said in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice, "who has blessed us," the church, "with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." It teaches that every possible spiritual blessing we could ever have, guys, it's already ours by virtue of being united to Jesus Christ. I love that, man. Secondly, the blessing on our work for God. This blessing is different because it relates to, listen to me now, how closely we're following after Jesus. How closely are we following after him? And whether we seek this blessing and ask God for it. Psalm 90, verse 17 says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. You see, this is what Paul the Apostle had in mind. He's not writing about the blessings we already have in Christ. Paul has them, so did the Roman Christians. He's writing that his future visit to Rome might be spiritually profitable. You know what I love about Paul? And I'm sure this is true of you. Paul wanted his life to count for God wherever he was or would be. And since he was coming to Rome, he wanted to be blessed by God in the lives of the Christians living there. Paul wanted to experience the fullness of the blessings of Christ in the lives of the Christians. Man, I love that. That's what I want for you guys. I want you guys to experience the fullness of the blessings of Christ because they're already ours, man. You know, it hurts my heart when I see you come in and I can tell from your expression, man, you're on a bummer, you're going through stuff, you're dealing with drama, and it's like you're in here and saying, "Man, Lord, keep everything outside these doors." You know, let me have a couple moments of rest in this refuge. And man, my prayer as your brother, as your pastor, is that God would just richly bless you. You know my prayer is, like it says in Malachi, that God would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great on each of you that you'll come to the place and say, "Stop it, God. I can't take anymore." Yeah, right, huh? Remember when Moses, when they were going to build and erect the tabernacle in the wilderness there? We're going to get into it on Exodus on Wednesday nights. God told Moses, "Go to all the people. Tell them to bring whatever they can bring so we can do this temple." Moses, they came to Moses and they said, "Moses, we got a minor problem here. The people are giving way too much." Every pastor's dream. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Moses had to go and say, "Will you guys stop it? You're giving too much to God. He's got enough. We got enough to finish." Did you guys notice the walls up here? It's coming together. We have enough, man, to finish the tabernacle. We're good. Most Christians want God to bless them. They want God to preserve them from physical harm. They want God to give them a long life. They want God to help them make a lot of money. And they want God to keep their children out of trouble. Can I get an amen? Well, you know what? All those blessings are great, but they're self-centered and they don't represent the fullness of what God is capable of doing or is willing to do in and through us for the spiritual well-being of others. The spiritual well-being. I'll say this many times. The spiritual always takes precedent over the physical. Because the spiritual is eternal and the physical is temporary. Well, wait a minute, Rick. Are you telling me then I shouldn't consider the physical? No, you have to consider the physical. The scripture says, don't say I'm going to go into a certain city and buy, sell, and trade. Say, if the Lord wills, I'll go into a certain city and buy, sell, and trade. You see, you still have to live. You still have to provide for your family and for yourself. But the key is, if the Lord wills. God, what's your willingness? That's where prayer comes in. It comes down to our life being a means by which God might be able to impart spiritual blessings to other people. Now, I know I'm not always a blessing to other people. I try to be. You're probably not always a blessing to other people, but you try to be. But that's what God's desire is, that we would be. Look what Paul says here in verse 30. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, the non-believers, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, to the Christians. Verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Paul was totally confident of God's richest blessing on his ministry because, number one, he asked God for it. In fact, he continually requested prayer for himself and for his ministry. Now, you know, that's what I continually need you guys to do. Pray for me, pray for my family, and pray for the ministry here. I'm driving down the road, and some of you I don't even know. And just out of the blue, you come into my mind, and I pray for you. Maybe you're going through something right at that very moment. I don't know. Maybe you're in a spiritual tug of war or something. I don't know. Maybe it's a battle with your boss, or maybe you're in an argument with a spouse. Not that you guys argue with your spouses. I mean, I'm just, you know, just supposing here. Yeah, right. Who knows what it is? But just out of the blue, God will put one of you or a couple or whatever into my mind. And I'll just say, Lord, I don't know what they're going through, but man, I lay them down on your altar before your feet. Your cross, Lord, and I plead the blood and just ask that you would give them wisdom, give them discernment, lead them and direct them by your Spirit, give them understanding so that they'll know your will, God. And that's my prayer. I'm praying. You guys are praying that for me. One of the reasons why we don't pray as we should is that we don't realize the seriousness of what is going on or our part in it. How many of you know we're in a spiritual war? If God opened up our eyes spiritually, right here you would see good and bad angels warring over each one of your souls. Of course, the bad angels want to win, but the good angels are warring over your soul. It would blow us away, man. I think most of us would have a heart attack and go meet Jesus right now if we saw what was happening. I mean, this is real. It's going on right now. According to Ephesians 6, we are involved in fierce spiritual warfare. And prayer just happens to be our weapon for spiritual battle. You see, Paul realized this intensely, which is why he exhorts the believers at Rome to join his struggles by praying to God on his behalf. After Paul lists the armor that we as believers have there in Ephesians 6. He said in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, all the believers. Praying. The Bible teacher, R.A. Torrey, I've got some of his books, man, that he's written, really great teacher, was at a Bible conference in St. Louis. Another minister was speaking on the rest of faith. saying that Jesus has won all spiritual victories for us and that all we need to do is rest on Christ's work. There's a sense in which that is true, of course, but the preacher overextended himself when he said, I challenge anybody here to show me a single passage in the Bible where we are told to wrestle in prayer. Tory was on the platform, and he says that even though one speaker doesn't like to contradict another, this was a challenge he had to take up. So he said softly, Romans 15:30, brother. Fortunately, the other speaker was honest enough to admit that Tory was right. Romans 15:30 says that we are to struggle together in prayer and that much depends on it. Praying, it's a struggle. I mean, there's many times where I don't feel like praying. And you're our pastor? We got to find another church. No, we all go through that. There's times I don't feel like praying. I feel like I got my own agenda, man. I got things due, man. I'm running out of time. And the Holy Spirit's laying it on my spirit. Pray. Seek me. Come on, Rick. I want to move on your behalf. But how is God going to get gloried if you don't pray to me and then I answer the prayer? How is God going to get gloried? You see, prayer is important. Because when you pray, but Rick, I've been praying for years. Keep praying. But, no buts. Keep praying. When that prayer is answered, what are you going to do? Man, thank you, Lord. You're awesome, God. We're going to thank God. We'll get the glory in it. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate? Pilate was talking some junk to him. And Jesus said in John 18:36, hey, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. It would be on. So that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus' word that he used for fight actually is agonize. Remember in Luke 22:44? That's the word used to describe his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. You guys getting a picture here? And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is the intenseness of prayer that you and I should be doing. When Paul summed up his ministry, 3 weeks before he was going to have his head cut off for the gospel in that Roman arena, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. How many of you know this is a good fight? This is a worthy fight? Paul said, I have finished the race. Man, I remember in 11th grade, I was a junior, East Detroit High School in Michigan. And when I was a sophomore, when I came out of junior high, I was a small guy. I was like about 69 pounds, 4'9", something like that. I was a small, puny little guy. And I went into high school in the 10th grade, and the seniors, stinking sinners, I pray they got saved. They'd see me, and because I was so small and skinny, they would chase me. They had this, and you'd have to walk through this corner in the building to get from one class to the other, right? And they had a senior plaque from back in the 50s on the corner. And what they would do, they'd find a skinny little short sophomore, and they would pick him up by his ankles and make him kiss the plaque. And so I knew this was going to happen, so I ran. Well, by the time I got in junior, I was a junior in 11th grade, the people that saw me running said, man, you got to go out for track. You're fast, bro. I mean, I got good at running. Dudes didn't catch me. And so I went out for track, and I'm running the oval track, and the only drag is these hurdles came up to my chin, and I had to jump the hurdles. Well, it was so much easier just to duck and run under them, you know, but running this track. And I remember once I got going and the guys that were running, there's like seven or eight of us, and I'm running and I'm giving it all I got, and I'm trying to jump these hurdles. There'd be like three hurdles there, and man, I'd see that finish line. When I saw that finish line, I didn't care if I had a heart attack, stroke, or whatever. My goal was to get over that line. You see, that's what Paul's saying here. He says, I have finished my race, man. I've gotten over the finish line. And then lastly, he says, I've kept the faith. Yeah, there was times I had struggles. Yeah, there was times I kind of got a little off track and needed a V8 to get back on track, you know, or whatever. But he said, man, I kept the faith. Now, we know he had struggles. Read Romans chapter 7. We covered that months ago. Paul said, the things I know I should do, the things that are godly and Christian and right, he said, I don't do. But the things that I know I shouldn't do, that aren't right, that aren't Christian, that aren't godly, he goes, that I practice. I mean, can anybody in here relate to that? And those infamous words, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? He said, I thank God for Jesus Christ. It's all because of him. It's the fullness of the blessings we have through Christ. You know, and just real quickly, that body of death, what he was Roman, when you were a condemned criminal in Rome, they would tie a dead corpse to your back, arm to arm, leg to leg, back to back. And they would lit. That rotting corpse would eventually start rotting your flesh, and you would die a slow, agonizing death. Paul says, he was speaking of his old man, his old nature. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? I thank God for Jesus Christ. That's why prayer is extremely important. Guys, you and I are engaged in spiritual struggle against the devil and against his schemes. I remember back in my early Christian life, back in the early 80s when I was at Calvary Chapel, West Covina. I mean, Pastor Raul said a lot of things. Raul Reset really spoke to me. But something hit me like a ton of bricks. When he was talking about spiritual warfare, he goes, do you know that your enemy, Satan, do you know he sits there and just watches you to try to figure you out? He watches for your weaknesses. And when he sees that weakness, oh, it's on. He's going to bring every temptation in to try to get you out of the faith, to try to make you stumble. That's the way Satan is. He knows how to drop you. Don't ever forget that. He knows your weaknesses. He's been observing you. He's been studying you. Be aware of that. Man, there is absolutely no way a Christian will make it in their spiritual life and endure what we have to endure and face on a daily basis without a life of prayer. James said in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, notice, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And when I was going over the study this morning, I'm sitting over in the office, and the Holy Spirit brought back something I remembered in Job, the book of Job. And I opened it up. Remember Job's buddies? His buddies were coming against him and saying, hey, Job, you know what, man? Just repent, you know, and God will turn your life around. They didn't understand that he was being attacked. And so there in Job 42, verse 7 and 8, it says, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz and Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Praying for one another that you might be healed. See, Paul is asking the Roman Christians to pray for two things. Notice that. First of all, what? That he would be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Secondly, that his service in Jerusalem might be accepted by the Jewish believers there. Paul was aware of how intensely he was hated by the Jews. Figure, I mean, the Jews, Paul knew that the Jews saw him as a heretic who was teaching a theology that was undermining Judaism, their religion. Secondly, second area of concern was that of his service. The offering that he had received from the Gentiles, Paul was saying, pray that it might be acceptable to the Jerusalem believers, the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. You know what this is what I love about Paul. Was a guy about unity, man, uniting the believers. Paul wanted the Gentile offering to heal the division between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. But here's the problem. It was possible that it could backfire on him. We mean backfire. Well, it could be seen as a bribe and then only have intensified the hostility. Well, we got the records here. The Gentile offering did partially heal the breach between the Jewish and Gentile Christians, because according to Acts 21, verse 17 to 20, the leaders thanked Paul for his concern, and they praised God for his ministry while reminding him that God was also working among them to save many of the Jews and to bless the Jewish Christians, to bless him. James 5:16 shows that the prayer of a righteous man is what? It's powerful and it's effective. But James 4:2 shows the reason why we don't experience the fullness of the blessing of Christ. You ready for this? We don't ask for it. You don't know what God wants to do in your life. I don't know what each one of you are dealing with in your own personal lives. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know if it's marriage you want to do, or if it's a job or a better job, or maybe a better house or car, or I don't know what it is, but God knows. And he already knows what he's going to do in each one of your lives. There's an amazing story on how D.L. Moody became an evangelist. Moody, we know, was a shoe salesman. He never graduated, never went to college, never went to cemetery. I mean, did I say cemetery? I mean seminary. He also was the teacher of a boys' Bible class in Chicago. He was there at the time of the Great Chicago Fire. And after he had done his part in getting together some money to help the poor and buy a building for his own work, he went to England for a rest. How many times do you know when you go somewhere for a rest, it's not rest? You come back wanting a rest. Well, he didn't intend to preach. He wanted to hear Charles Spurgeon. He wanted to hear George Mueller and some others. But one Sunday, he was invited to preach in a congregational church in North London, and he accepted. Well, Sunday morning didn't go too well. Moody said that he had no power, no liberty, and it seemed like pulling a heavy train up a steep grade. It can be that way sometimes when you're teaching. It was so bad that he tried to get out of preaching the evening service, for which he had also been invited, but the minister wouldn't let him off. That evening was quite different. Moody felt unusual power, and when he got to the end, he decided to give an invitation. He asked all who wanted to accept Christ to get to their feet, and about 500 people did. Moody thought there must be some mistakes. Perhaps they just didn't understand him, so he asked them to sit back down. And he said, after this meeting, there will be an after service in the vestry, and I invite all who are serious about receiving Christ to come to that meeting. There was a door to the vestry on each side of the pulpit, and when the service was over, the people began to stream through. "Who are all these people?" Moody asked the pastor. "Are they yours?" The pastor said, "Some of them are." Moody asked, "Are they Christians?" The pastor replied, "Not as far as I know." Moody went into the vestry. He repeated the invitation in stronger terms, and the people all once again expressed their willingness to become Christians. Moody still thought there must be some mistake. He said, "I have to go to Ireland tomorrow, but your pastor will still be here, and if you really mean what you have just said, come tomorrow night and meet with him again." A few days later, when he was in Ireland, Moody received a telegram from the minister saying, "There were more people here on Monday night than on Sunday. A revival has broken out in our church, and you have to return from Ireland and help me." Moody did return, and what happened in those days was the basis for the invitations that later took him back to England and then over the whole world as an evangelist. You know what? That's an amazing story of itself, but here's the rest of this story. There were two sisters in that North London church, one of whom was a bedridden invalid. After the morning service at which Moody had first preached, the healthier sister came home and reported that a Mr. Moody had been there that morning. "Mr. Moody of Chicago?" asked the sister. When told that he was one who had preached, the sick sister said, "I have read about him in the newspapers and have been praying that he would come to London and that God would send him to our church. If I had known that it was he who would be preaching this morning," I love this, "I would have eaten no breakfast and have spent the time praying instead. Now leave me alone. Don't let anyone in to see me. I'm going to spend the rest of the day and evening fasting and in prayer." That's what she did, and the revival in North London resulted. I was in a church. Well, it was actually Calvary Chapel, West Covina. When there was a group of people that got together, and they would go in a back room, and they would pray the entire service. And man, I'm telling you, Raul would give the altar calls. People would come flooding to the altars. People were inviting people to the church. They were getting saved. Raul ended up doing a gangbanger crusade where he had this rap group come out. And these two local clubs in El Monte there stood on each side of the wall, full-on colors, everything. And they're standing there, and Raul got up, and he started preaching. He preached the gospel and what Jesus did, and he gave the invitation. These guys came one by one, and they pulled their guns out and was laying it on the stage. And they started weeping, and they accepted Jesus Christ. I believe it's because God touched the hearts of a handful of people during the service to sit in back and pray for God's Spirit to move and that God's Spirit would convict. You see, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:4, he said, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal." What's carnal mean? Man-made. "But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Satan can put strongholds on our lives. Things that we just can't shake off, we just can't get rid of. It's always there. That's a stronghold. And yet Paul writes that our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling those down. You see, prayer is the only thing effective in this spiritual struggle for the minds and souls of men and women. And guys, it is necessary to see individuals saved and experience other spiritual blessings and results. Abraham Lincoln once said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day." How many of you know the battle's won on our knees? Praying, man. I pray all the time. When I'm in my car driving, Something else that could be hazardous to your health. Do not shut your eyes when you pray while driving. God hears you. It's cool. Look at verse 33 as we finish up here. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. There's a cause for the turbulence and evil that goes beyond even personal restlessness. And it's that people are at war with God. But what's even more serious? God is at war with them. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, man in his fallen state does everything in his power to repress the knowledge of God made known to him in nature. Don't we see that today, especially in our own country? People are repressing the knowledge of God. They don't want to hear about it. Recently, we had a celebrity quote a scripture out of the Bible that can be looked at as offensive to those who aren't living according to the Bible. So those that felt offended came out in this huge protest against this certain celebrity. Now, why does man do that? Why? Let me tell you why. The scripture tells us that man is hostile to God and that man does not want to recognize God's demand on his life. That's why they don't read the Bible. I don't want to recognize what God wants me to do. I'm doing what I want to do. That's what we're seeing today, man. And it is a sign of the last days that many would depart from the faith. Simply put, people are at war with God. So God is at war with them. Their rage against God spills into their personal lives so that they are never, ever content. It spills into their relationships with other people. So they're a source of turmoil rather than being a blessing and a peacemaker. There's turmoil there. But God is a God of peace because he's the author of peace. You know what that means? It means he has worked to bring peace to sinful man and the world, and this peace is threefold. Number one, it's peace with God, which is the most important. Number two, it's peace with others. Number three, it's personal peace in all circumstances. Personal peace no matter what you're going through. That's a hard one. Paul states this in Colossians 1, verse 19 to 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth, things in heaven, here it is, church, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The blood of his cross. You see, if you're willing to admit it, it's our sin that causes the state of war that exists between us and God. God tells me to do this, and I go, no, man, I want to do this. And I go and do it, and what happens? You fall on your face. And you go, okay, God, you're right. Have you ever tried boxing with God? Do you know his arms are about 3 miles long? You can't win. He's always going to get one in on you. You ain't never going to hit him. You can't box with God. The great news is God has dealt with sin by having his son, Jesus Christ, die for it. Romans 6:23 tells us what? The wages of sin is death. But the gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Jesus died in our place to take the penalty for that sin on himself. That means everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said, everything that was ever in your heart, everything you've ever done, he nailed it on that cross 2,000 years ago. Everything, every single thing. So that when you give your life to Christ, that's no more hanging over you as condemnation. When you give yourself to Jesus and surrender your life to him and make him your Lord and Savior, all that becomes applicable now. Now your slate is brand new. There's nothing on it. peace under any circumstance. What's the result? Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but what? According to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. Our experience of this peace is found in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. Paul wrote the church in Philippi, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, notice, with thanksgiving, whether you feel like being thankful or not. Let your requests be made known to God, and here it is, church, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You ever go through something so heavy, and it's like, man, I ought to be ticked off. I ought to be so mad. But you know what? I got a peace with this. I know God's hand is on this. You ever go through that? Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. It's a peace you can't even figure out, man. Peace with God is something that's achieved for us by God through the work of Christ. It's the result of his atonement for our sins. The peace of God is something beyond this for those who have given themselves to Jesus Christ. Not half-stepping, not 50-50, all the way, full on, just walking with Jesus. Elizabeth Elliot had one husband murdered by Aqua Indians in Ecuador. Another husband slowly consumed by cancer. She said the death of a husband was like having an egg beater suddenly thrust into the mixing bowl of her emotional life. She called it a time when the earth seemed to be given away. The waters were roaring and the mountains were being cast into the sea. You see, it's in times as these, personal distress, that we need peace in our lives. And this is exactly what Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7 is speaking of. Paul's life, his heart, was to see the unity in the church, Christians being united, and that God would get all the glory. Paul was a man that tried to remain optimistic. You can either be negative or you can be positive. You can look at that half glass of water and say it's half empty. Or you can look at it and say, man, it's half full. It's how you look at these things. Being optimistic. I want to close with this. Two prisoners are shackled to the wall of a deep, dark dungeon, spread-eagled. They're securely lashed by manacles and chains and actually hanging suspended side by side a few feet above the damp floor of the dungeon. There's only one small window high above their heads, maybe 30, 40 feet up. They're immobile. They're alone. They're pinned tightly up against the wall. One prisoner turns to the other and whispers, here's my plan. That's optimism. That's optimism, man. God wants us to have the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guys, the only way you can have that, man, you got to be in prayer and you got to understand the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have everything, spiritual riches in Christ right now today. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as we come before the communion table.